Well, we are in 1 Corinthians 15. We had a little confusion I heard about the notes, so I'm not going to make sure that you have the section on the mystery of the rapture, chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. It actually was on the back side of the section that we dealt with last week, when we dealt with the nature of the resurrection body. So if you have that one, it's on the back side. Everybody have one? Good. I always love 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. It's an old joke. You probably have heard it. And that is that if there's any verse that should be put on a plaque and put over the nursery door in a church, it's this one. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I've always loved that. That's probably why only women go into there to be a nursery workers, right? Right. They do, right. By the way, do you want to respond to Roger on the mic to what he said to you?
I'm going to forgive him.
She is going to forgive him.
She has a lot of that.
Okay, all right. All right, Roger. Well, good. But I think we've always had fun with that. You've probably have heard that a million times, but when I come to it, I've got to say it too, right? All right, we are dealing with this section on the nature of the resurrection body, where Paul introduced it in chapter 15, verse 1, because there were people in the church actually saying there was not going to be any resurrection of believers. And Paul is saying you cannot square that with your belief that Christ died and rose again from the dead. You've got to join the two together. And the reason Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again from the grave the third day is to give to us resurrection life, an immortal, incorruptible body that we will receive. And so he's going to give us now, though, a new truth that was not revealed in the Old Testament. That's why he starts off in verse 51. He says, behold. He wants to call their attention, our attention, to something a little distinctive, something that maybe they have not heard before or else they need clarification. He says, I tell you a mystery. And the Greek word is simply mysterion, mysterion. We simply bring it from the Greek, letter for letter, transliteration, into the English, and we get mystery from it. There are very few mysteries mentioned in the New Testament that are revealed like this. For example, Paul talks about three mysteries, and I just want to take you to them with me. Come on over to Ephesians chapter 3. And he'll tell us there about a mystery that was not known in the Old Testament. And we're going to see that a mystery is a truth that was not known, not revealed in Old Testament times, but was then revealed to the apostles by Jesus Christ and written down in our New Testament. And this is the mystery that we read in chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Adam did not know about it. Abraham did not know about it. Noah did not know about it. David did not know about it. Isaiah did not know about it. Jeremiah did not know about it. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifest wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The mystery is the mystery of the church. Christ said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You don't find the word church in Mark. You don't find the word church in Luke. You don't find the word church in the Gospel of John. The first mention is from the lips of Christ, and he says, I will build my church. He's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, any of those. The church is made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and we are made one. We are co-equal, men and women, boys and girls, all those who by faith are united in Christ within the body. And we've been seeing that within 1 Corinthians. Let me take you to another one. Come on over to Colossians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 24, Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you imagine that? Christ is in heaven today in a glorified, immortal, incorruptible, resurrection body. But since he is very God of very God, he can be everywhere present in the totality of his divine being or his essence. That's why Christ can be in you and he can be in me. Christ is in every believer. Imagine that. God, very God of very God. We sing about him, the Messiah, the Redeemer. He lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ wants to live his life in and through you. And that is the essence of our relationship to the living Savior. That's a mystery. You didn't have that in the Old Testament. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, where we are, Paul gives to us this another mystery. It's related to that truth. He said, I tell you a mystery. And the mystery is this: we shall not all sleep. And he's talking, when he talks about sleep, he's talking about what, folks? Death. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. That is, the mystery is this, that you and I, as believers in whom Christ dwells, you and I, as believers within the body of Christ, the true church that he is building in this age, it is a possibility that we may not have to die to receive this immortal, incorruptible body that we have been reading about in chapter 15. Now, that was not the hope of an Adam, a Noah, an Abraham, a David. They fully expected to die, but they believed that they would be raised in the resurrection at the last day. But the hope of the child of God today in this age, ever since our Lord's death, resurrection, ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in this church age, we have this living hope that Christ could come in our lifetime and we would go directly into his presence and be changed into a brand new body in which we will spend eternity with our brothers and sisters in Christ forever with the Savior, with the Heavenly Father in this new body. Now, a lot of people say that the Apostle Paul believed that Christ would come in his lifetime, and therefore, Paul was mistaken. But Paul did not believe that. He taught that Christ could come in his lifetime, not that he would come in his lifetime. There's a big, big difference, folks. And that's why he includes himself here. We shall not all sleep. That is, Paul fully believed that Christ could have come in the first century within 30 to 40 years after our Lord's resurrection and ascension in heaven. And if that were the case, Paul would be among those alive. We would be changed. We will be caught up. So living believers will get a new body apart from death. Look, notice in verse 52, he goes on to say, it will take place in a moment. The Greek word for moment is an interesting word. It's the word atom, A-T-O-M. A lot of times we think of, you know, atomic bomb, nuclear explosions, the splitting of the atom and all of that. We tie it to something that is, you might say, material. And you have this tremendous explosion of energy. But here Paul is using it as a time word. And atom, A-T-O-M, A in Greek negates something. You have theism and then atheism. Theism is a belief in God. Atheism believes no God. Got it? The word tom comes from a Greek verb meaning to cut. Now, the belief was that you could not cut the atom. You go all the way down as far as you can, and you can't cut it. Well, then we did cut it. And boom, right? But we're talking about time. You go from, you know, millennium to centuries to decades to years, months and weeks and days and hours, minutes and seconds, and get it down until the place you can't cut time anymore. That's how quick it'll be in a moment. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. We often like to say it's not in a blink of an eye, but in the twinkle of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. Now, let me just take you for a moment. Hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians 15 and come on over to 1 Thessalonians 4. There are two main passages, many of you know of that, where the teaching of the rapture of the church is seen in Paul's letters. He refers to them in quite a few, but there are two major passages, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul did not dream this up. It came by direct revelation. that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. He actually puts himself in that category. You see, again, a possibility. Not that Paul believed that Christ would come in his lifetime, but that he could come in his lifetime if it was Christ's will to come in his lifetime. He said that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. There's that mention of the trump. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen. The trump of God. Now, over in the book of Revelation, you have the trumpet judgments. The trump of God, or the last trump that you read about here, this has nothing to do with those trumpets that you read about in Revelation chapter 8, chapter 9. Those are judgment trumpets. When judgment, the judgment of God, is poured out upon this earth because of its immorality, because of its idolatry, because of its immorality, God will judge the earth. And it doesn't refer to the seventh trump. No, this is a reference to the idea that how were trumpets used? You go back into the Old Testament. The children of Israel are encamped. They blew the trumpets, break down the camp, line up, trump blows, march. The last trump is the idea, come on up. And listen, it's going to go boom, boom, in an atom, something that can't be cut. In a moment. Wow. It's an amazing thing. He says, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You and I, folks, live in a corruptible body. When a person dies, the body goes into the ground. But the real believer goes to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When the Lord comes, the Lord shall descend from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4. God brings with him my mother who's there. God, when Christ comes, God the Father will bring with Christ my mother. And she will be united with a new body based upon the old one that went into the ground. And out of her tomb there in Laurel Hill Cemetery in Erie, Pennsylvania, my mother will come up in an incorruptible, immortal body. That's how she will get hers. But if that would happen tonight, her son Bob Grimacki right here, in a moment, be caught up, and I'll get an incorruptible, immortal body, no longer subject to disease and death. She gets it through death and resurrection. I get it through instant change or change. Translation. Get that? Same way for you. I have to share this with you. I was at church today at Southgate Baptist Church. Anybody, how many of you might know the name Rod Wise? Oh, we have a few hands. Some of you will know that Rod Wise, Rod and Jerry Wise. Rod taught at Cedarville in the business administration department, then at Central State. His brother-in-law is Don Callen, who has been the basketball coach over there at Cedarville. But anyway, Rod had polio when he was a teenager, and he was able to walk, and now he's really confined to a wheelchair. And I went over to see him today before the service began, and he said, "Were you here on Easter Sunday?" And I said, "No, no." And he said, "Well, he gave his testimony there at Southgate, and the pastor wanted Rod and some others to say, what does the resurrection of Christ mean to you?" And Rod said, "Well, first of all, It means I'll be with the Lord. But the second, he says, it means I'll have a new body. And in that new body, I am going to challenge John McGilvery. How many people know John McGilvery? He was a track guy at Cedarville. I'm going to challenge him to a race on the golden streets. And so the pastor said, well, if that takes place, I'm going to buy a ticket so I can watch it. Right. So in the case of some person like a Rod, he's been waiting a long time for that mobility. Last night I was having a problem. When I was sleeping on my left side, my right shoulder was hurting. I turned over and went on this side. Next thing I know, my left hip was hurting. And so any of you have that problem going back and forth? I don't think in that new body I'll have that problem, right? And neither will you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Look at verse 53. He said, dead believers will be resurrected in a new body. We saw that in verse 52. The dead will be raised incorruptible. Look at then in verses 53 to 57. This corruptible must put on incorruption. We talked about praying about for John. We're praying for this dear lady's prayer request. We all have prayer requests like that. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And why? Look in verse 50. Folks, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That is the eternal kingdom of God, eternal presence of God, where all believers will be with our Heavenly Father, with the Savior, and with the Holy Spirit, God, three in one, one in three. In order to be in there, we have to have a body that will live on forever and ever and ever and ever with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ forever and ever, and it will never wear out, will never have pain, it will never have death. Won't that be something? Let's go on. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 We don't work to get it, do we? It's not by being good, not by going to church, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. We're saved by God's wonderful grace and mercy. No one deserves to be there. We all deserve judgment. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Right. And we're all just forgiven, imperfect sinners, aren't we? And we need to be people of forgiveness, to receive it and to give it, to be people who want to be reconciled to one another and to him. And then I want to take you to the verse 58. He says, therefore, the works of believers will be rewarded. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren. Again, you know, Paul's dealing with this church that he has identified as carnal. They've had problems. But they're still in Christ. Christ is still in them. They're still saved. Believers can act contrary to the will of God. And if they, when they do, they don't lose their salvation. They're still children of the living God. They still have this hope. But they need to be corrected. They need to be chastised. He still calls them brethren, and not only that, but beloved brethren. Yeah, we have a granddaughter. We have a grandchild. We're just not living the way we want her to live. We talked with her this last week. She called, and we just don't know what's going to happen to her. And we're praying. We're loving. But we're still saying, this is what we want for you. And this is how we're praying. And I'm sure you all have that same experience. Yep. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, notice this, be steadfast. Folks, we live in a very evil, wicked world. And our churches are not perfect. If you do any reading at all in any Christian literature, you realize that there are some well-known pastors, Christian leaders, who have been involved in all kinds of sins, unfortunately. Immorality, greed. Wow. It's a shame. It's a shame. In spite of that, you and I must be steadfast. We must remain true to the Lord and to God's purpose for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to pray for one another, bear the burdens of one another, encourage one another. We need to be immovable. There's a lot of false teaching out there. Everywhere. And so easy for it to spread and to be influenced by it. If you ever hear something like that and you wonder about it, talk to somebody else in this room. Talk to a deacon, talk to an elder, talk to a pastor. Say, I've heard this. What do you know about it? Don't be swayed. Get people to come back to the text of God's inspired word. Christ said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And folks, we need this book more than anything. And yet, unfortunately, you know, on television, on the radio, and too many churches, the word is not being proclaimed. It's not being taught. And we've tried to do that here on Sunday night. We try to go through the books of the Bible verse by verse. It takes a long time sometimes to do it, especially when the teacher goes to Florida during the winter, which is not very nice of him. I understand. But be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord can be defined in so many ways. How can you be involved in the work of the Lord? Just share it. How can you be involved in the work of the Lord? Say something.
Praying.
Yes, pray.
Encouraging others every day.
Encouraging someone else every day. Right.
Disciple
others. Right.
Witness.
Witnessing.
Testimony.
Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing done for Him goes unnoticed. The Lord knows what you do when people don't. And the Lord knows why you do it. And other people don't. But the Lord knows. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And again, you go back to some of those wonderful parables that Jesus taught. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I have a few minutes left. Any questions on this matter? I wanted to say this. I don't think I dealt with it all last time. You do not lose your personal human identity when you receive the new immortal incorruptible body, either through death and resurrection or through instant change at the rapture, the translation. You're still going to be you. You get a different tent in which to live out your eternal existence. I do believe you will know one another. We will not need to live in that eternal state as husband and wife. It'll be different. That is a role that we have today, but I don't think we will need to have those roles as we define them. There are not going to be any babies born in eternal state, that type of thing. Well, it's like in that story that Jesus, they came to him and they tried to test him. That's it, remember? Yeah, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the body. And so they said, well, here's this woman married to this man. He dies, no children. And according to the law of Moses, if the husband had a living brother, he was to come in and marry her and raise up a child who would carry on the name of the dead brother. Well, he marries her, husband number two, he dies, no child. Number three comes in, he dies. Number four comes in, shaking like a leaf. And we go through seven. And then you tell me that the women are the weaker sex? In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be, right? Right. And that's when Jesus, we don't marry, or we are not given in marriage, right? And so that's true. There's going to be a new relationship. What that will be, I can't define, because I don't think all that is revealed to us in the text of Scripture.
We're made perfect like Jesus.
That's right. But we're not going to be actually God.
No.
Yeah. We're still going to be humans who will have the same immortal, incorruptible body that the God-man, Jesus Christ, had upon his resurrection. But we're not going to know everything. We're not going to be everywhere present. We can only be in one location at one time. So that's the nature of our created humanness. Yes. Folks, Lord bless you. Thanks for... We'll be here one more week then, next week. We'll be here next week. We'll get into chapter 16. And then the following week, we're off. And then, like Roger said, as we move into September and October and November, we don't have any weeks off, then I take it after Labor Day. Right. Yes. Folks, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Guide us today as we go now to our homes. Give us safety. Thank you for these dear ones. And we pray for those who have special prayer burdens. Some have been spoken and some are silent. We just pray that you'll minister to them in their needs. Help us, our Father, to love you and to love one another at all times. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.